I'll invite you to open your Bibles to two passages, if you will, Isaiah chapter 9 and Luke chapter 1. We're going to look at two passages of Scripture, then I'll focus my attention, my message on the verses here in Isaiah. But look in verse 6, Isaiah chapter 9. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Look at the verses in Luke chapter 1, verse 30, concerning the message of the angel to Mary. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob, or Israel, forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. I want to call your attention in verse 7 of Isaiah 7. It speaks about his kingdom. We find the same prophecy in verse 33 of Luke chapter 1, where it speaks of his kingdom. You know, at this time of the year, much emphasis is placed on his birth, his manger, his swaddling clothes, and all of these things. There's much said about that, but very little is ever said or mentioned about his kingdom. You see, the Christmas story in the Bible began several hundred years before the birth of Christ. The Old Testament prophecy, one run after another, promised a coming Savior, the Messiah, the Anointed One, one who would redeem the people that were lost in sin. Now, the centerpiece of all the Christmas prophecies is this verse, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. And it was written nearly 600 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you notice that Isaiah prophesied that Jesus would be born of a virgin, a woman who had never been sexually intimate with a man. She herself testified to that when the angel said to her that she would have a child. She asked, how can this be, seeing I know not a man? Isaiah said, the Lord himself will give a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And that virgin name was Mary. The name Emmanuel, however, is the key to the verse, and it's the heart of the Christmas story, because you know the name Emmanuel means God with us. So we see in that verse it's a promise of incarnate deity, a prophecy that God himself would come as a human infant. You know, we tend to focus our attention at Christmas on the infancy of Christ. However, the greater truth of this holy day is his deity. And there is where we need to focus our emphasis. But the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 9 and verse 6, and that of the angel of Luke, chapter 1 and verse 30 down through verse 33, is a dual prophecy that will have a dual fulfillment. The first part of these prophecies has already been fulfilled. We've talked much about that at this time of the year. Jesus was born of a virgin. And Jesus was crucified on an old rugged cross for the sins of the world. As Isaiah said, a child is born, a son is given. A child referring to his birth. A son being given referring to the crucifixion. But just as the first prophecy, and here's what I want you to see. Just as the first prophecy was fulfilled with amazing accuracy. Now, if you know of someone that has a problem believing the Bible to be the Word of God, you ought to share this with them. Because this first part of the prophecy was fulfilled with amazing accuracy, you can rest assured. The last part of the prophecy will also be fulfilled in every detail, just like he said. You see, Isaiah not only prophesied of a baby born in a manger, but he also prophesied of a king and a kingdom. Both prophecies make reference to his kingdom. The names, and I want you to note these names in Isaiah chapter 9, because the names that Isaiah uses in this Christmas prophecy, they present four unique features that will characterize Messiah's kingdom. Notice, first of all, in his kingdom, there will be no confusion. The Bible says he is the wonderful counselor. There will be no confusion in his kingdom. Messiah's kingdom has the answer to the world's confusion today. And if you've been paying attention, you know that our world is in a state of confusion. I mean, even here in our own country, they're sitting up there in Washington, can't even decide on taking care of our border security or anything else. They can't make up their minds about what to do. Much confusion today. They remind me somewhat of the man that was standing beside of the road that had a rope in his hand. He was so confused, he didn't know if he'd found a rope or lost his horse. That's the way they are today. But in his kingdom, there will be no confusion. Why? Because Christ is the source of all truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. You want to know truth? Know Jesus Christ. He is the truth. He is the wonderful counselor. It is in him in whom we trust. We turn, and then when we trust in him, he begins to make sense out of life's confusion. Everything around us that is all mixed up, he straightens out. You know, people just complicate their confusion by going everywhere else for counsel. I've learned over the years that when people come to the pastor for marriage counseling, it's usually because he's the last resort. They've already been everywhere else. And they've already made up their minds. They just want a preacher to take side one with the other. And they're confused about it as well. But they go everywhere seeking counsel. They go to psychologists, psychiatrists, religious quacks, astrologers. As I travel sometimes, I notice in the yards where these astrologers, palm readers, witches, I call them, advertising business. I don't know why people can't figure that out. Here is a woman. She goes to this palm reader, this astrologer, this quack, and she leaves a good sum of money on the table so she can predict her future. Now, she begins to look at her crystal ball. She says, I see in the crystal ball a tall, dark, handsome stranger in your life. Now, right there ought to be a red flag. Because here's a woman that's sitting behind the desk that's telling this woman about the tall, dark, handsome stranger. I mean, she's so ugly, you'd have to tie a weenie around her neck and get the dog to play with her. She's got a face only a mother could love. Don't you realize, dear lady, that if there was a tall, dark, handsome stranger, that this old witch would be trying to get him herself instead of trying to tell you about him? But where they go to all of these people looking for counsel. May I say, the only real life-changing truth is found in Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate and only answer to life's confusion. Why? Because He knows all about you. He knows the needs of your heart. He knows what makes you tick and what ticks you off. He knows all of that. He knows everything there is to know about you. He knows your hurts, and He knows what it takes to heal those hurts. He knows how to meet all the needs of your heart. He always gives wise counsel to those who will hear and obey Him. In His kingdom, there will be no confusion. Why? Because He is the wonderful counselor. But then we notice also in His kingdom, there'll be no chaos. Why? Because He's the mighty God. It said, Isaiah said, His name shall be Wonderful Counselor. That's really one word in the Hebrew. He, Wonderful Counselor, the mighty God. Oh, He's wonderful in every aspect, but He's the Wonderful Counselor. You see, He is the powerful one who in creation brought order out of chaos. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the deep. The Spirit of God moved on the face of the water. He brought into existence that which was in chaos. Why? Because He is the mighty God. He is all powerful. You see, God is not the author of confusion. He's the author of peace, the Bible tells us. He is the God of order. And He has the power to create it. Create order. In His government, it says, upon the government shall be upon His shoulder, and of the increase of His government and peace there shall be no end. He is the mighty God. So Christ the King, watch this now. And oh, how preachers, we try to convince people of this. We try to help them in their daily struggles. We try to show them ways out of their dilemmas. Christ the King loves to step into a life of chaos and not only provide wise counsel, but also display His divine power by bringing order to their chaos. Amen. As Wonderful Counselor, He not only tells us what to do, He empowers us to do it. How can He do that? Because He is the mighty God. He not only tells us what to do, but He enables, He empowers us to do what we need to do in order to get our life in order. May I ask you a question tonight? Is your life in disarray? Are you struggling in some areas that you think you don't know how you're going to get out of it? How you're going to come through it? Well, I want to tell you, He is the mighty God. The Lord Jesus Christ can help you through whatever situation you're dealing with. Human counsel, on the other hand, that it goes only so far. The human counselor can advise you. Now here's the difference. The human counselor can advise you, but he cannot empower you to do right. It's just like the speed limit. The speed limit sign says 70 miles an hour. But you've got a car that'll do 140 and a heavy foot that'll prove it. So you can go beyond 70 miles an hour. It tells you the law, but it does not empower you to keep the law. And this is the same way with human counselors. They can advise you, but they cannot empower you to do right. The Bible says, the wisdom of this world, listen to that, the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Phyllis said to me one time about another preacher. He said, well, he's a good preacher and I love to hear him preach, but he goes on with a lot of foolishness. Think about all the foolishness that God puts up with today. As he looks down upon his created universe, the foolishness of this, the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Human counsel usually leaves one in a worse state of chaos. Going to human counselors usually leaves you worse off than better off. You see, Jesus is not dependent on the wisdom of the world. He is God. And because He is God, He and He alone can forgive sin, defeat Satan, liberate people from the power of evil, redeem them, answer their prayers, restore broken souls, and reign over a rebuilt life, bringing order to our chaos. If we would be honest, and I say that because some people find that hard to do today. But if we were to be honest, every one of us would have to say, before I came to know Christ as my personal Savior, my life was a mess. But now, everything seems to be going well. Not because of what you're doing, but because what He has done and is doing through you. He has power to bring order where there's disorder. But let's notice a third thing in the names that Isaiah gave soon coming king. In his government, in his kingdom, there's no confusion, no chaos, and there's no complexity. Notice it said he is the Father, the everlasting Father, or the Father of eternity. Now the phrase, the everlasting Father, is a reference to the biblical truth that Christ is creator of heaven and earth, as our pastor brought out this morning in a tremendous message. But the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 10, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they shall wax old as doth a garment. You see, those verses, I mean, it presents a biblical truth that Christ is creator of heaven and earth. And I say that because nothing is too difficult for the creator and sustainer of everything. He is upholding, maintaining all things by the word of his power. Have you ever considered what might happen to the universe in which you live if God were to remove his hand? It's really very difficult to imagine what will take place. But he is upholding, maintaining this universe by the word of his, by the power of his word. What an amazing thing. I get to thinking about God, his creation. I tell you, sometimes I get beside myself. It's no wonder. You know, we need a little Watch this, folks. Some of you have a problem with this. But we need just a little bit of what the Pentecostals have got. Not be afraid to shout out once in a while and say, praise God. Hallelujah! Amen. We serve a mighty God. He's the answer to all of our problems. And He can help us through every situation. Why? The Bible says He is the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He is the Father of eternity. He declares the end from the beginning. Let me read you a verse in Isaiah chapter 46. You need not turn there unless you like. I'll turn there and read that, and then we'll get right back to it. But Isaiah 46, verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God. There's none else. I am God, and there's none like me. Let me finish this, and I'll give you something else. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. He said, there is none like me. I have a message I preach. It's been years since I preached it. I usually would announce it the night that I was going to preach it. I want you to be here tomorrow night, I would say, because I am going to share you something with you. Something I've seen that God has never seen or will ever see. Oh, did I arouse curiosity? Well, the answer to what I just said after I preached the message was, let me tell you what it is. Something I've seen that God has never seen or will ever see. My equal. Man compares with man. Nobody compares to the God-man. He has no equal. God has never seen His equal. But I've seen mine over and over and over again. There's none like Him. From the very start, He declares how everything will turn out. You know, the governments of this world create one bureaucracy after another to deal with all the problems. It seems that our present president can't even keep a bureaucracy. And they create these bureaucracies to solve all the problems, but the problems seem to increase and life only grows more perplexing. More perplexing. But there'll be no complexity in His kingdom. Why? Because Messiah's government is simple and uncomplicated. He requires no bureaucracy. He needs no cabinet. The verse says that He shoulders His government all by Himself. His government shall be upon His shoulders. Why? You see, it will be a government, His kingdom, that's what He's talking about. It will be a government of order, not one of chaos. A government of stability, not one that is ever changing because of a new administration taking over. He will establish His government with judgment and justice. You say, but preacher, how will a government like this be possible? Isaiah tells you in verse 7, he says, the zeal of the Lord shall perform this. God's kingdom. And friend, that kingdom will be just as literal and just as real as the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. That part of the prophecy is fulfilled, as we know, and the other part shall be. But then we see a final thing here in the names that Isaiah gives this child, known as Emmanuel. There'll be no confusion in His kingdom. There'll be no chaos in His kingdom. There'll be no complexities in His kingdom. And there'll be no conflicts in His kingdom. Why? because he is the Prince of Peace. That's one of the names, the Prince of Peace. You know, at the beginning of his earthly life, the angels announced to the shepherds, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Ladies and gentlemen, there has never been peace on this earth in the sense that we think of it. There's wars and rumors of wars that have characterized the entire time since the very first Christians. Never any peace. But the announcement of peace on earth, I want you to know it was a two-pronged proclamation. First, it declared the arrival of the only one who would ultimately can bring lasting peace on this earth, which he will do when he returns to bring about the final establishment of his earthly kingdom. We don't talk much about that, but there will be a kingdom upon this earth, a literal kingdom. And the born-again believers are going to live and reign with him for 1,000 glorious years. On this earth, or just above the earth, I think. I think the Jews will be on the earth because the meek shall inherit the earth. But I believe that new Jerusalem that John saw coming down out of heaven will be that holy city just suspended above the earth where you have liberty to go in and out as you please. Revelation talks about the leaves on the tree of life. Watch this now. This is another message. Now I'm digressing a little here. But it will be for the healing of the nations. That's not for us. We don't need no healing. We'll be in glorified bodies. Talking about those that are still a part of this refinished earth. This earth that God will transform because the old heavens and earth will pass away and he'll make new heavens and a new earth. Oh, I get thinking about that and I just go too far with it sometimes. A fellow asked me one time, said, preacher, what do you think heaven's going to be like? I said, well, I know this. It's going to be a whole lot better than what it is here. And that's just a part of it. After the thousand reign, that's not the end. He ushers in eternity then. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. But you see, this proclamation that God's peace is available to those who have yielded their lives to the authority of his government, to the rule, to the reign. If there's one thing that I've discovered about modern day Christianity, it's that very few understand or seem to know anything about the Lordship of Christ. When we submit to him as Lord, we relinquish all of our desires. We say, Lord, not I, but Christ. As Paul did, as Saul of Tarsus did on the road to Damascus, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And when we learn that great truth, the Christian life is an exciting life. You don't have to go around worrying because he's in control. Like a fellow said to a man one time, he said, I don't worry. I don't worry about anything. He said, you don't worry about anything? He said, don't worry about a thing. He said, well, how do you get around all the things that's going on? He said, I pay a man to worry for me. You pay somebody else to do your worrying? He said, yeah. He said, well, how much do you pay him? He said, I pay him $1,000 a week. He said, have you got that kind of money? He said, no. He said, well, how are you going to pay him? He said, that's his worry. When you yield your life to Christ totally and completely, it removes all reason for worry. When the angels proclaimed peace on earth, they were speaking primarily of a very personal, individual application of God's peace that grows out of a first-hand knowledge of the Prince of Peace. To know Him is to know peace. The Bible says this about that. He offers peace from God. Romans 1:7, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. To those who surrender to Him in faith, He makes peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace that passes all understanding. And then those who walk with Him, He gives the peace of God. And the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God that passes. You see, the world has a hard time understanding when they see a dear old saint of God just seemingly rejoicing in the midst of tribulation, in the midst of burdens, in the midst of trials. And that dear old saint of God is rejoicing in the midst of it, and the world looks at them and says, how are they able to get along like that? It's that peace that passes all understanding. The message of Christmas in prophetic form is the good news of God's answer to all the confusion, the chaos, the complexities, and the conflicts of life. It's the gift of one who is a newborn infant and yet was the father of eternity. He is but an innocent child, yet He is the wise counselor, the mighty King. God, He is God with us. Now let me add this and listen closely. If you find these realities, what I've just said, if you find these realities hard to fathom, then you have glimpsed the truth of Christmas. Because you must believe them by faith. That's why the world's never gotten a hold of it. It's why they cannot understand it. Because they've never gotten a hold of it. You see, His shoulders are broad enough for the government and of an eternal kingdom, and still His compassion is such that He offers peace and His kingdom to people who have rebelled against His righteousness. Unto us, Isaiah said, a child is born. To everyone who believes. Ladies and gentlemen, on this Sunday before Christmas, as we sit down with our families and enjoy the time of the year, and I love this season of the year, and I'll tell you why. Christ is celebrated the world over. Oh, yes, in different cultures, in different ways, but it's Christ who is being made mention of in all the various cultures and the various ways different people celebrate. Christ is being presented. He's being made known. This may be the means of fulfilling the Great Commission of going into all the world, preaching the gospel to every creature, because we individually cannot go into all the world, as you know. But He's going into all the world through people around the world talking about Christ. But without Christ, there is no Savior. There is no hope. There is no peace. There is no eternal life. There is no mighty power. There is no wise counsel for those who do not know Jesus Christ. All of those things are alien to them. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. The world is walking in darkness today because the things that will bring them into this marvelous light is foolishness unto them. If you have it, I ask you, will you trust the government of your life to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Trusting Him to control your life, take over your life, make no decisions about anything without first asking Him That's allowing him in complete control of your life, the government of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we must first recognize our sinfulness if we are to place our lives under his government. And we do nothing to earn his favor, but he promises salvation if we will turn from our sins and embrace him by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Savior. You say, preacher, you know, people sing those songs and they love the children programs, but a gift is never, it never becomes personal until you receive it. He came unto his own received him not. But to as many received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. I'll close with this, and with the sincerity of my soul, young and old alike, husband and wife, are you experiencing conflicts, and complexities, confusion and chaos in your marriage, in your home life, in your work life? Is your life in disarray? Are you trying to work through all these situations on your own without committing them to him? I can tell you how to be delivered from them today. It's when you willingly just come to him and say, Lord, I can't do a thing about this. It's out of my hands. I need your help. You know what happens when you begin to talk to God like that? He comes and helps you. I mean, that's just that simple. He's there. Let me ask you to stand with heads bowed and eyes closed.